during worship, the Lord started speaking to me, and He said, "I have a word for the people." And I'm like, okay, but it wasn't talking about me teaching. He said, "I have a word, and I'm going to have a word come forth." And I kept thinking, well, am I supposed to do this? Because usually He does that during worship. And I said, "Well, I'm just going to stand still and see what the Lord does." And then when Yvonne got up, I'm like, "We got to listen to this word, because I know this one was coming from the Lord, because He pre-warned me." So thank you for that. You know, I thought, wow, that is really neat. We are from His loins. I like that. That was cool. That was cool. Okay. I've been on this holiness thing for many months.
Yeah.
And I don't know what God is doing, except for He's desiring to perfect His bride at this season. And, you know, I have been faithful to speak on that because He won't give me anything else. Nothing else seems as important. And so today's lesson, I'm calling it Passion for God.
All right.
And as I was listening to even all the songs today, you know, a lot of that is what I'm going to be talking about today. Right. So God in His sovereignty even had the worship. Thank you so much. Was it Debbie?
Yeah.
Debbie, thank you so much. That was very anointed worship.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
The songs that you picked were just, I feel, right in line with the word today,
right,
that God has
Hallelujah.
Spoken to me
Hallelujah.
To speak to. And I thought, Lord, what do I mean, I could go home now and be totally full. I don't have to do what I came to do. But you know what? God has His little things that need to get done in a service, and also as a time of teaching His body how to bring them up to the next level of glory.
Amen.
So let's talk about a season of stripping. Okay? And that's what we are in. We are in a season of stripping and refining before the Lord. I think what God is doing is He's challenging us to lay aside the worldly things.
Yeah.
And He wants to cover us with His glory.
Yeah.
I was thinking about Adam and Eve, and as they walked in the garden, they had a glory about them. They didn't even know that they were naked. They were covered with the glory of God, and it was so powerful. But when they sinned, they lost that glory.
Yeah.
And I want you to go, let's go over, we're going to go through, as a teacher, I am going to take you through a number of scriptures, because that's what teachers do. Because I like to show you in the Word, you can highlight, you can do some fun things with that. But let's go over to Psalm 106, verse 19 through 21. I'm going to read that. And this is when they were in the wilderness. And what they did is they had made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. And I'm looking at that. There's a glory about us that the Lord gives us as His children. And every time we decide to do our own thing instead of what God has called us to do, every time we decide that, you know, we want to sin, whatever, however minor it is, what we end up doing is we exchange that glory that we have for the thing that we're involved in.
Yeah.
Who are we exchanging it to? I believe the enemy.
Yeah.
We're exchanging the glory that God gave us. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. When they were in the garden, what happened was they sinned. And what they did was the enemy was able to take the glory of having dominion on the earth. He took it, and now it belonged to Satan. And they lost it. They lost the glory that had been their covering. And I believe during this time of stripping, I think what God is trying to do is He wants us to regain that glory back.
Amen.
He wants us to be full of His glory. Doesn't it say, I believe it is in Isaiah 60, that it says that the glory of God, kings are supposed to come to the rising, our rising. They're supposed to see the glory on us.
Yeah.
In fact, I think it's Isaiah 60, verse 1, I believe. It says, "Darkness will cover the earth, gross darkness the people. The glory of God shall be seen upon us." And all those kings are supposed to come. They're supposed to see the glory in us.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're supposed to rise up and be those lighthouses for everybody to see. I mean, it was interesting. I was just, I don't know what your name is, but knitting there. Yeah. Millie? Yeah, I was just telling Millie when I was going to Atlanta a few months ago, I went up to the ticket counter to get a ticket to go on the subway to get where I was going. And this lady looked at me. She goes, "Are you a movie star?" I'm like, "No, I'm not a movie star." She goes, "Well, I don't know. You just kind of shine." that was the glory of God. She, as an unbeliever, could see that.
Yeah.
And that's the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
We're supposed to shine. And so, and then I wanted to take you to Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says here, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Because that, when they knew God, that means they knew about God. These are people that knew about God. They were heathen, okay? They knew about God. They glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations or their reasonings. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so I wanted you to see that. There's an exchange going on in here. And God is saying, this is not right. You know, you're made in my image. You're supposed to shine. You're supposed to have this. You know, as the New Ager, one New Ager came up to me, I had to laugh. She said, "You have an aura around you." And it's called the glory of God. You know, they say it has an aura because, you know, they don't believe, you know, they're their own gods. So, but what I want to do here is talk about the Laodicean age. Remember, there was letters sent to the seven churches in Revelation during that time. So while we're in the New Testament, let's go over to Hebrews real quick. Because I think that there is a shaking going on.
Yeah.
And let's go. Let's read, starting with verse 25.
Which chapter?
I'm sorry, 12, 25.
Okay.
"See that you refuse not him that speaks, but for if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are not made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire."
Yeah.
And that, you know, you can relate that to Deuteronomy 4 with that, because that's when the book of Deuteronomy is when Moses, the second time around, they were getting ready to go into the promised land. And what Deuteronomy is a repeat of the commandments of God to the new generation. And they were saying, okay, Moses was saying, let's not forget this now like your parents did. You know, God is bringing you into your promised land, and he desires that you not have any gods before him. And he requires that you keep his commandments. And so because of that, he's saying, you remember, he's a consuming fire. And I believe during this time, God's glory wants to fall. I mean, how many times have we heard the song or even said, "Lord, let your glory fall, let your glory fall"? Well, I remember there was a man, his name was Henry Groover. He's one of these people that walked the streets in different countries systematically and prays in the spirit the whole time. And then God shows him the principality that is over that territory. And he's been up into the heavenlies and seeing the earth as the astronauts have. You know, and he was saying there was one time that he was in a service and everybody was saying, "Well, Lord, let your glory fall, let your glory fall." And the Lord said, you know, if my glory fell with this congregation at this time, half of them would die.
Yeah. Wow.
It's because there was so much sin in the congregation.
Uh-huh.
If you had more sin than righteousness as far as walking out the righteousness that God has commanded you to walk out, I mean, you know, you can't stand before him.
Right.
It'd be too tremendous. Think of Isaiah. He was a prophet, and he couldn't even stand before God. He goes, "Whoa, I'm undone." I mean, in other words, he's saying, "I'm falling apart. Every cell of mine is bursting out of my body." And so, and that's when, because he was in the presence, because the glory of God, he was brought into the throne room. And so, but God wants to do that. He wants us there.
Yeah.
But we can't be going there full of things in our heart that need to be extracted. He's a consuming fire, and he wants to shake everything out of us that can be shaken out. And I think at this time, he's holding... God is a God of grace, but he's holding back his grace for some judgment. But it's not judgment, you know, to hurt anybody. It's judgment to bring us to himself. Just like in the Old Testament, he had to allow his people to go into captivity. And he said he allowed that because of their sin. And he did it so that they would be drawn back to him. And do you know, when they finally came back from Babylon, being in captivity in Assyria, they never, ever, to this very day, had another idol god that they worship, like Moloch, Ashtaroth, Baal. They never had, they have, to this day, they don't worship those gods anymore, the gods of the land. And so God was saying, you know, I'm a consuming fire. I want to purge out of you everything that is not of me. And I think we have these issues, you know, we look at the tsunamis and the hurricanes and the earthquakes that are happening in the world. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, that's the judgment of God. That's possible because even in Isaiah, he says that when your judgments are in the... In fact, let's go there. I want to show you this so you understand some things. You know, God had judgment in the Old Testament. Nobody wants to think of God in the Old Testament. He's too harsh in the Old Testament. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a reason why he allows his judgment. But you have to realize his judgment is always with love because God is a God of love. So anything he does, even his judgments, are always have an underlying love. His love is always with that judgment. And it's to bring us back into the fold, to bring us into a new understanding or a higher level with him. Let's go to Isaiah 26:9. It says, "With my soul have I desired you in the night. Yea, with my soul within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." That's the reasons for God's judgment, is for the earth to learn righteousness. I mean, I was thinking of New Orleans. That was Sin City.
Yeah.
There's a lot of evil that was going on in that city. And, of course, there's been words from the prophets that the Christians are going to take that over when it all clears up, and that God is redeeming that for him, that area. And I'm just going to agree with that. So that was Sin City. And even with the tsunami, I know Indonesia, I had someone that went there as a, I'm trying to think of what she does. She's, you know, that she plans people's trips, where they call those people. Anyway, travel agents, thank you. And she said it was so horrible because they would take the little kids, children from the age 5 and up, and they would prostitute them. And it was the worst area in the whole world was Indonesia for the prostitution of little children. And, of course, that was the area that was hit the most. And they're doing that in India, too. The parents would give up their children because school is almost impossible for them to go to because it's too expensive. So people come and say, well, you will bring your kid. They'll have to live there, but, you know, they can go to school. And then what they end up doing is they take the children and they prostitute them and use them for their financial gain. And that was the stuff that was going on in India also. And so God, in his judgment, eventually has to judge that kind of thing. You know, he has to lift his hands of grace and mercy, even though he's full of grace and mercy. You know, mercy takes the back seat. Well, actually, I think personally mercy took the front seat in that one. Mercy for the children.
Yeah.
And so you can see that God's judgment is in some of these things. You know, I know a lot of people get all upset when preachers or pastors make comment about that God could actually allow something like this or do something like this, but it's still true whether you want to believe it or not. God is faithful and he's true, and he's going to tell you the truth regardless of what you want to hear. So, and that is the truth. And of course it is the attack of the devil too. You know, I'm sure the devil can do things like that. I'm not saying that, you know, because a lot of people died in that whole thing. And look at Job. You know, all God had to do is release his hedge of protection around Job. And what happened? There was a whirlwind that took out the family. And there was fire from heaven that consumed flock and all that kind of stuff. So I think Satan does have some power. I don't know how much of a power he has over a tsunami, but I mean, we'll find out some of that stuff, I guess, in the hereafter when we get there to find out how much power did Satan have to do this. But all God had to do is lift his hands of protection. That's all he has to do, and the enemy will come in just fine. They're willing to do their part to wreak havoc in the earth. So I think it's, you know, the enemy is there too. And then, of course, it's a result of man's sin.
Yeah.
You know, judgment is a result of man's sin. And God wants to cleanse that and purify us. And also, it's the beginning of sorrows. Mm-hmm. Bible says that in Matthew 24. I think it's 24. Let's look at 24.
Okay.
It's the beginning of sorrows. And just like our day is the last church mentioned in Revelation, the seventh letter, I believe, and a lot of prophetic people, a lot of ministers, theologians, believe that the seven churches, the first one being the first century church, and the seventh one being us as the last century church, okay, the last church before the return of Jesus Christ. But in Matthew 24, 7, I think it's 7 and 8, it says, "For nations shall rise up against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." So, yes, I believe this is also a shaking from God, from sorrows, because he said that's going to happen. It's just the earth is travailing.
Yeah.
It's waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God.
Right.
We are the sons of God, okay? That's, you know, that's our position. We're sons of God. And God and everybody, even the angels, are looking and waiting for us to manifest the authority and the power and the glory that God has given us as his ambassadors. And so they're waiting, and in anticipation, the earth is saying, you know, come on, get with it. You have power. You have authority.
Yeah.
Start using it.
Amen.
Okay? And, I mean, we're building a house. And the other day, the guy who is going to do our driveway floor, ground, he had to have a clear day. And we needed him to get it done immediately, because we needed 3 weeks before the big trucks can move us on, you know, or actually drive on it. So he goes, I said, it's got to get done this week. You know, so we move in on our scheduled day. And he goes, it's not going to happen. It's raining. And I said, how do you know it's going to rain on Friday? And he goes, I already know. I have high authority. And I said, what's your authority? And he said, Fort Lewis has this radar thing. And they let me know in advance what's going to happen. So I know to the very minute, and it is going to rain Friday morning. And I said, well, I have a higher authority. And I said, it's not going to rain. And he goes, oh? And I said, I'm just going to command those clouds, as Jesus did, not to show up. And he goes, okay, take our lady here. And so I just went out, and he goes, look, Monday's the day. And I said, Friday. And he goes, and I said, look, if it's not raining on Friday, would you be here? He says, lady, I promise you I will be here at 7 o'clock in the morning if it's not raining. I said, okay. As soon as he left, I spoke to those clouds, and I said, Friday morning, you will not be over this house. In Jesus' name, you part. And sure enough, Friday morning at 7 o'clock, he was there. I was right. And he goes, and I said, see, I told you. And he goes, I am so surprised. He goes, this isn't supposed to happen. And I said, I told you. I prayed about this. I commanded those clouds. I have authority in Jesus Christ. Well, he's an unbeliever. But this was a seed that I wanted to plant in his heart. I wanted to show him that God has authority and that we have that kind of authority on the earth to do that. And I had to do that a second time for the guy who was bringing our robes. He's 15 feet long. And he goes, Jenny, and he was a Christian. He says, I need this day not to rain or your carpet's going to get all wet because I can't fit it completely in the van. And I said, okay, so exactly what morning are you coming for that? And he told me, and I says, okay. He says, it'll be done. And he looked at me, he goes, are you going to pray? And I said, actually, no, I'm just going to command. That's the authority God has given me. So I said, didn't that what Jesus did?
Yes,
he spoke to the wind and the waves.
Yeah.
He didn't pray to the Father and ask him to leave. And so that's what I'm going to do because I have that authority. And sure enough, I did it. He was there. And the carpet was dry. And I thought, hey, this is cool. Now, I've been practicing this for a long time, okay? I've been studying the scriptures, and I've been trying to walk in the authority that I have. And so I've been practicing this for at least 7 or 8 years. So I knew that this was God's will that we move in this time. I believe so. He gave me a vision. Actually, he gave me a dream. The same night he gave my husband a dream that we were in the middle of that property and we knew it was our property. So we knew that we were supposed to get that property. So everything was falling in place just perfectly. Things were going well. And this is the date that I just knew that we needed to move in at this time. And so, sure enough, I said, well, based on that, we need not have this rain. And this is October is the season of rain, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so those days that I needed not to rain, it didn't rain. And my husband was so surprised. He's like, wow. I was like, wow, too. But anyway, but when I think about our generation, I think actually we are probably the most messed up generation since Noah. And isn't that what God said, that the time of his return will be just like in the days of Noah?
Yeah. Yeah.
So, but you know what? I think our generation is the generation to walk in power too, the most power that's ever been.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we need to learn how to not be of this world. Didn't the Bible say we're aliens, we're not of this world?
Yeah.
We may be in the world, but we're not of the world.
Right.
We're supposed to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, okay? You know, the enemy is under our feet.
Yeah.
Now, you can't be under our feet if you're standing on the earth, spiritually, okay? As you're walking in the world, you're standing on the earth spiritually.
Yeah.
You need to be seated in heavenly places, in places with Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Then at that place, you have authority and dominion. And what is that authority, dominion? How are you supposed to walk in it? In power and love.
Yeah.
In love. Love, didn't Jesus say the greatest of these is love?
Yeah.
You can't do anything. You're a nothing unless you have the love of the Lord in you. And so let's go now to, since we're so close to the Old Testament, let's go to Malachi. And I want you to go to chapter 3 real quick. And we're going to read just 1 through 5. Because I believe that God wants to melt away everything that's worldly in our life right now. And it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant who you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand before he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Now, the sons of Levi were priests, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Revelation says you are a king and a priest.
Yes, that's right.
So you are a Levite, okay? In this generation, you are a Levite. And he already said that. He says he purifies silver, and then he says, and I purify the sons of Levi. So you're silver, and he purifies them as gold and silver, that they may be offered to the Lord as an offering in righteousness. See, God is purifying us because he wants us to walk in that righteousness that Jesus has made us at the new birth. We're supposed to walk out what we are positionally.
Amen.
Okay? And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, or you could put your name in there, be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages. They also oppress the widow and the fatherless, and they turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, says the Lord of hosts. You know what? He's talking to his people here, Israel. He's not talking to the unbeliever. He's talking about the Israelites coming, and they've come back, and they're not doing what God had called them to do. You know, they're supposed to be putting pure offerings on the altar, and they're not doing that. And so he was saying, you know, I want to bless you, but these issues in your life need to be taken care of. Every time we put something before our Lord, we're like adulterers. Every time we're more captivated with the things of this world and the possessions and the pleasures of the world more than the heavenly things, then we're like adulterers. God's a jealous God. He wants our heart. He is so in love. He's ravished with us. Just like Solomon, I think chapter 4 says, you have ravished my heart, my sister.
Yes.
He is so ravished with us. And it's like, he's jealous. He says, I don't want you to have any other lovers. Not even close. Nobody even close. Nothing even close. I want you as my own. And I have come now to purify you as fuller soap. I'm cleaning you up right now. And sometimes he's going to use these situations. He's going to use circumstances in your life.
Yeah.
Maybe you're not in the tsunami or the earthquake or the flooding or the hurricanes right now. But maybe you're having some of that in your own life. How about in your own soul with some of the stuff that's happening in your family?
Mm-hmm.
But God is saying, I'm purging you and I'm purifying you. You know, part of the call was suffering.
That's
That's right.
But that suffering, you see the glory. Doesn't Paul say, I'm trying to think, I think it was in Philippians chapter 2 or 3, he was saying that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering.
Yes, yes.
So that's the glory. See, Paul understood, in order to have the glory, suffering goes along with it.
Yes.
So you have to fellowship with the suffering. So if you want the glory, there's suffering that comes with that.
Amen.
And now, let's go over to Revelation, because this is the one of the letters that I want to talk about, having to do with the Laodicean church. And we're just going to read that real quick. Revelation 3:15. Actually, let's just start with 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now that's the church. I believe that's the church for today. Here is a church, and you see this church here, that there's a state of apathy with them. They are self-sufficient.
Yep.
They don't really need God. This is a church. It's a letter to a church. A Christian church, guys. It's not to the unbeliever. It's to a Christian church.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the Western church is a lot like this, because when I go on these missionary trips, these people have hardly nothing. I'm getting ready to go. Trina and I are getting ready to go to India in a couple of 2 months, I guess. And when I've been there before, these people are so excited about God. And they have nothing.
Yeah.
They have nothing. That has impressed me the most. They just love Jesus. They're in love with Jesus. They have a passion about Jesus. That's why I love going. I mean, I minister to them, they receive, but I receive back, too. You know, it's like a two-way thing. I see their compassion and their passion for God. And I'm like, oh, I need some of that. But what this church was a middle-of-the-road church, lukewarm. And what do you do when you eat something that doesn't settle right in your stomach? You end up throwing it up, right?
Mm-hmm.
So God is saying, your lukewarmness, it doesn't settle with me.
Yeah.
And it's, he says, I want you to be hot or cold. And I'm thinking, well, I understand about being hot. We want passion. You want us to have passion for you. But cold? I would think lukewarm would have been better than cold. And he said to me one day, he says, Jenny, the people that are cold, they know they're cold. They know they're not living for me. I can at least reach them. They're not deceived. They know that they don't want me. They don't desire me or whatever. They know where they're going. He says, but the lukewarm people, they are so deceived. They think they have me.
Mm-hmm.
They think they're living the full life.
Mm-hmm.
And the ones who are lukewarm are totally deceived. And they're the ones I am lovingly rebuking. I'm trying to get their attention because they're living in deception. If you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived, guys.
Right.
That's what deception means. You don't know your true condition, right? You don't know your true condition. And so I think God wants us to have hearts on fire for Him.
Yeah.
And so we have to start living from those heavenly perspectives instead of earthly things. And I think God is making every effort to impress upon us that we have to have passion for Him.
Amen.
It's time to get the passion.
Amen.
And I like 2 Chronicles 16:9, where He says that the eyes of the Lord are roaming throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are completely His,
yeah,
so that He can work strong on their behalf.
Yeah.
You know what? I want the strong arm of the Lord working on my behalf.
Yeah.
But He actually is looking. And I thought, it was interesting, too. Satan was looking when he was looking, when God said something about Job. He goes, what's he been doing? Oh, I'm just walking around the earth, just looking around. Well, God, that's what God's doing. He's roaming. He's just looking around and saying, let me see, whose heart is completely mine? Who's just totally sold out in passion for me?
Mm.
I'm going to show myself strong on behalf of that one. And that's what we want. I want God to show Himself strong on my behalf. I believe because my heart is so on fire for Him, and it consumes me, that when I speak to the clouds, they listen.
Yeah.
I don't know. You know, maybe it's just me. But I think most Christians who, in this day and hour, refuse to get on fire for God and have passion for God, they're going to grow cold.
Yeah.
There's, I believe God is doing the separation.
Yeah.
But he's making an all-out effort to get all the Christians to be on fire for him. And that a lot of it's through suffering. And I believe the ones that have suffered in a lot of these things that, of God's judgment because of sin in those areas, that God, those who are innocent, God is going to raise up and give them a higher calling.
Yeah.
Through the suffering, they have moved to a next level with God. So see, God doesn't look at it as a loss of earthly stuff. He sees it as a gain of heavenly things that he has in store for them in the future. So we can praise God for that.
Yeah.
You know, we can't always, we look with our own eyes and, oh, this is horrible. But like the church has been doing, we need to raise up and help those people.
Right.
You know what? I heard someone say that was down there that said, you know what? We got more help from the church than the government. And I said, praise God. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. And that's the way it is supposed to be. And so I think that we have to start realizing that God wants our full attention. Think about the time when Jesus was on the earth. And who were the ones that were against him? It was the religious people.
That's right.
They're the ones that gave him a hard time. And I think right now God is drawing battle lines. They've been drawn. And God's saying, now, whose side are you on? Are you going to go the way of the earth as a Christian? Or are you going to just start following me and have passion for me? You know, we all want the manifested presence of God.
Yeah.
We know we have God, and he's up there, and he loves us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know he's here. We know it logically. We know it in our minds.
Mm-hmm.
But what God wants to do is he wants to manifest himself.
Right.
So I found in John 14, I love what you were reading today because that was the high priestly prayer of the Lord.
Yes.
You know, that John 17. But in John 14, here's part of that time when the Lord, when Jesus was speaking to the Father. And 14:21, this is what he said. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. Now that word manifest means to reveal. You know, it's an abiding sense, like a real experience.
Yeah.
We need to have real experiences. I know,
amen.
Debbie, in worship you have a lot of real experiences with the God, with the Lord.
Yeah.
And God was showing me that is because, and in worship, because the way she worships and the awesomeness that Debbie worships the Lord,
yeah.
God can't help but manifest himself. She probably senses his feeling just in her body. You know, I sensed that one time I was at the house and my husband said, I want you to put all this plastic on the wall in the garage because I'm going to make the one little section into a paint section to paint the inside doors. We're trying to do a lot of it ourselves. And I was going up there and I didn't take notice and I lifted my head up real hard and my head hit the corner edge of the garage door open, the metal.
Oh.
And I started bleeding.
Ooh.
Bad. I mean, I filled up a number of napkins. Luckily enough, my mom was there. It was a couple cloths, you know, washcloths. I mean, I didn't think I could bleed that much. But the minute I hit my head, I went, oh. And then I started, Jesus, Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. That's all I kept saying is the blood of Jesus. Because I know there's authority in his blood and in his name.
Yeah.
And at that point in time, a burning sensation started happening. Really burning, like I felt that area was on fire.
Yeah.
And to my knowledge, of course, it stopped bleeding just like that.
Hallelujah.
After, of course, I thought, yeah, because I don't know, blood left in my head. That wasn't the case. But I went home because my husband says, it looks like you don't need stitches. You know, and it was really long. It was like a half inch long. And it was a metal that went dug deep into my head. And I thought, wow, that's strange. I got home and looked at it, and it looked like it had been cauterized.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I went, oh, my goodness. It looked like a scab on it. And I thought, that was the healing sensation.
Yeah.
The angel of the Lord, whether
yeah.
it was Jesus, whatever, probably touched it, and the heat. How many people you know that got healed because they had this heat sensation that goes through the body? You've heard that?
Yeah.
Well, that was just in that area on my head. See, these are manifestations. This is when God makes himself real and strong on your behalf.
Yeah.
And the enemy meant that for harm, but what I found is it just increased my faith for healing. Oh my goodness, this is impossible. You just don't get a scab in a couple of hours. It doesn't happen. It just does not happen. I should have gotten stitches. And I'm looking at that and I said, wonder if I have stitches up there already. You know, I was going off. I didn't have to because it got cauterized. So. So, but that's the manifestation, and that's what God wants to do. He wants to show Him strong. He's our lover. And He is the lover of our soul. And He wants to have that one-on-one time with you as His lover.
Right.
You know? And so I thought, well, what kind of love is He talking about? So I went to First John. So let's go over to First John. We'll just read a couple of these real quick, if I can find it. Right before Revelation. But 1 John 1:5. Yeah, 1 John 5:3, that's what it is. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Mm-hmm. Commandments, guys, did you hear that?
Uh-huh.
For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. How do you know what His commandments are? Oh, I know the Ten Commandments. It's much more than that.
Yeah.
It's much more. The first four commandments, I think, is about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the last six are loving your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So it's much more than just the Ten Commandments. It goes a lot deeper than that. And so I just wanted you to see that. And even while we're in 2 John, I found it in 6. And this is the love, that we walk after His commandments. And so I think that in our day, when we say we love something, we have a broad view of love. You know, I love chai tea at Starbucks, you know? And I love my dog, and I love, you know. But God's love is a different kind of love.
Yeah.
It's not the flail or the friendship love or the eros, the sexual love. This is called agape love. And when you read when Jesus was saying, if they love me, they'll keep my commandment, this is called agape love. This is the kind of love that only a Christian can experience, because it's the only kind of love that comes from God.
That's right.
And the non-Christian cannot walk in agape love, because it only comes from God. And only the Christian has the capability of walking in that. And didn't He say that, you know, He has shed His love abroad in our hearts?
Yep.
Right? It's that agape love that He has shed in us. Mm-hmm. And so we're supposed to walk in this agape love. But unfortunately, there's iniquity that has... I'm going to tell you, we live in a generation that is really evil. Right before the time of Jesus, just like Noah's day. They did all the things that we're doing now, and nothing they withheld from themselves that pleased them. Okay? Isn't that this generation? They can't even trust God for anything.
Yeah.
Just like I was chatting before about, they don't have no... for instance, they don't trust God for, say, their finances. They put Visa before God. Well, I need this, I want this, so I'm going to use my credit card because I don't have cash. What if was happening about going to God and saying, Lord, I really need this. You know, would You supply the money? And why don't You watch it divinely come your way? And when it does, then you go out and buy that.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of, no, I have to have it now. I want it. That's it. It pleases my eyes. It makes life so much easier in the house for me. And then we go out, oh, I don't have the money. I have Visa. I have trust in Visa. You know, this is the kind of stuff that we have to be very, very careful with.
Yeah.
What happened to just going to the Lord and let Him show Himself strong on your behalf? Because your heart pleases Him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He does that to me all the time. I don't have to use my Visa or my Master. The only time I use them is just for convenience, but I know I already have the money. And if I don't have the money, I wait on Him. And when He sends the money, then I go and get it, because that means it's an okay.
Yeah.
And so, but we have to learn that the commandments are God's heart's desire, and we need to learn how to start keeping them. And this lawlessness that's happening in the last days, I want you to go to chapter 24 in Matthew, verse 12. Now, this is kind of where I want to climax here. And because iniquity shall abound, listen to this, and because iniquity, which is lawlessness, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So I decided to look up that word love. You want to know what it was? Agape. Agape. In other words, the Christian's love. It's not talking about the unbeliever. It's talking about the Christian. Their love is going to start getting frigid. Because I looked up, wax cold is what I looked up, and it was like a refrigerator when something gets chilled. Cold. That's what's going to happen with the love, the agape love. in the believer. That's in the last days. And that, I thought, wow. This, to me, it was sad. And it says, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. And I thought, well, you know what? There's a race here. There's a race that these, we're Christians, we're, you know, we are in a race, right? To, we, you know, Paul said, I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And here we are. It says that if you shall endure to the end, you shall be saved. In other words, these people, if they start getting frigid and cold, they're not going to win their race. They're not going to make it to the end. And to me, that's a really sad thing. We're not talking about unbelievers here. And in other words, Jesus was saying iniquity is going to abound in the church in the last days. And you know what? This coldness, it will keep the manifestation of God in from coming in your life. You can't love the world more than God. You really can't. And you have to analyze your own hearts. See, and you have to receive the things that God wants to do, the pruning. I think the Christians who receive the pruning and allow God to prune them, they're the ones that are going to have the manifestation of God in their life. They're the ones that are going to have walk in the power, like you were saying, raising the dead, casting out devils, healing the lame. You know what? That's supposed to be the norm for the Christian. That's a command. Wasn't a suggestion. This is what the Christian who's on fire for God will do. This is the kind of thing you're supposed to be doing all the time. I don't know. I'm getting ready to go to India. I don't know how many people, how many times I've had to pray for people and I cast out devils over the last couple of months. Big time. And that manifestations of throwing up and the whole works. But that's what we're called to do. We're supposed to get those captives and release them. You know, release them from the clutches of the enemy that has held them captive in their soul. Some of that is from sin. You know, sin and devils go together like water and wetness. Okay? And when you sin, you have the opportunity of having those devils come in and take portions of your soul over. And then you can't even think straight. You can't act straight. You have anxiety attacks or, you know, traumas, and you can't handle your soul. It's because they're there playing their havoc in your soul. And God came to set those captives free.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know what? He didn't come to set the unbeliever free from demons because unless they want to get saved.
Yeah.
Because what happened if he took out the demons that were there and they didn't receive Jesus?
Seven more.
That's right. They worse in the end than they were in the beginning.
Yeah, that's right.
You know what? He came to set us free.
Yeah.
The Christians from all the demons, from our sin, from those who have hurt us when we were little kids. Those things have carried on, generational demons, curses. Demons and curses go together too. And so, but you know what? Jesus called himself faithful and true. That's what he said in Revelation. He is the faithful and true God. And faithfulness means consistent and constant. And I thought truth speaks of truth, whether you like it or not. Like I said earlier, he'll not tell you what you want to hear at the expense of what you need to hear. And I am here today, I believe, in my heart, that God is saying they need this. The body of Christ needs to hear this. They need to hear that even the minor things in their life need to get purged out when you don't even think it's a big deal. It's a big deal to God. Sin, in any degree, is a big deal to God. But tell you what, you can't do it yourself.
That's right.
You cannot do it yourself. And so I thought, as an ending, I'm going to help you to get hot for God. I am going to share with you how I got hot for God. And I know some of you are already hot for God, so you just continue to do what you're doing, you know. And I want to say, put on the loin belt of truth. If you've read Ephesians 6, you see that there's armor there. But the loin belt was a belt that went around the waist of the soldier, and it held all his weapons. If you don't have that loin belt of truth, which is the Logos of God, the written, this book right here, the written word of God, is the Logos. This is the loin belt of truth. And you have to put this in front of you. You have to put it on. You have to allow it to saturate your mind. And why I'm saying that is because it's the only piece of armor, which is interesting, that is actually visible. You've got the sword of the Spirit, but you don't see the sword, right? The shoes of peace, you don't see that. Peace is within. But the loin belt of truth was the Bible, the written Logos word. So it's the only God thought this was so important that he made this weapon visible. for you to hang on to. And there's a reason for that. And that tells me something. It's so important that God wanted to put it in our hands in a physical way. And that, to me, it's the only thing that's going to help us to be holy, to act out the holiness that we are. This is the thing that tells us who we are in Christ.
Yeah.
This is the Bible that tells us you're called with a holy calling.
Amen.
That you are priests and kings before God.
Amen.
That you are a holy priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is what God is saying, is this is going to help you to be consecrated in Him.
Amen.
And it's the Holy Spirit through these written words coming into your mind and then into your spirit, mm-hmm. and then coming out in actions is what's going to do the trick. I never watch TV. I never go to movies. I'm not interested in that stuff anymore. But there was one night, I'm working on our house. We're just so tired. So I'm thinking, well, let's just get a movie. And so I got Batman. And I'm thinking, Batman. I'm like, why did I get Batman?
Yeah.
I thought, it's innocent, it's cute, it's, you know, good and evil, you know, I can handle that. Until I started watching it. I'm like, this is not what I thought it was. But before, you know, I wasn't even paying attention. I would go into the kitchen and come back. But I did hear one thing that this, and if I could remember it, it was very interesting. The girl that he liked, whatever her name was, she said something like, it's not what you say that defines you. It's what you do. And I thought to myself, that hit me so strong because there's the commandments of God. It's not what you say. It's not what in your singing and your praise. Is what you do after you go out from church.
Right. Right.
It's what defines you is what you do. If you show agape love, the love of God. He says they'll know you by your love for one another. See, it's something you do. And I thought, if nothing else, I got that out of that. You know what? We are supposed to be walking out the righteousness that God has made us and the holiness that God has made us. Just like a prince in the kingdom, he's been made a prince by position, his father being the king.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's supposed to walk out what he is positionally.
That's right.
And we are supposed to walk out what we are positionally. We have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
We've been made holy by the blood of Jesus. Now it's time for us to start walking out the holiness that we are.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? You can't do it yourself. I know that. But as you yield to the Word of God, as you consume yourself with the fire of God right here, it's the Holy Spirit that cleans you up. It's the Holy Spirit. It's just like when you love someone, you want to be with them all the time. When you're captivated with someone, you look at ways that you can be together. You know what the church is doing today? They are looking and saying, okay, how much can I get away with and still stay in fellowship with Jesus? Isn't that what a lot of people are doing? Because the world is their focus. And God is saying, no, I want you exposed to me, because whatever you're exposed to is what you'll become. Just like smoking. You know, it takes a learning process to learn how to smoke. You have to, you know, when you smoke, I tried it one time when I was a little kid. My dad said, hey, could my dad smoke? He says, you want to try this? And he goes, you inhale as hard as you can. Well, that was a trick. I coughed, gagged, and got sick. And so, because it's an unnatural thing. And so you had to learn how to smoke. You had to learn how to take it into your lungs and get your lungs used to it. It's the same thing. You'll learn. If you're not used to walking in the ways of God, just continue to practice it over and over. Act as if you love your brethren, that you love the world as Jesus loved the world. Start acting it out. And you're going to find that the Lord will actually start to change you from the inside out.
That's right.
I remember I had this little street girl living with me for a time. And she said in church one day, she says, you know what? I wish you could be turned inside out. I said, turned inside out? She said, so people really see what you're like. You know, and I thought, turned inside out. That was cool. I thought, oh, I like that. She saw the love that other people, you know, sometimes they can't see because you're just in church, you're going. But she saw, because she was behind the scenes and she was in my house.
Yeah.
And I brought her in and was helping her get her on her feet. And she says, I just wish I could just turn you inside out so everybody can see the love that's really in you. You know, I thought, that was neat. I said, how prophetic. Hey, you know, coming from a little street girl. And so, but anyway, so I say walking Practice walking righteous. And if you mess up, don't worry about it. Just say, Lord, I'm trying. I'm just going to pick myself up and do it again. It's your willpower. It's your willpower that's there to make the change. But it's the Holy Spirit that gives you what you need to make that change. It's His, the strong arm and the righteous arm of the Lord. That's you have to tell your flesh, I am not going to sin. You are not going to have your way, flesh. My spirit is going to be in control of this situation.
Amen.
We are spiritual. We have a soul, and we live in a body, but we are spiritual people.
Yeah.
The spirit, the supernatural and the spiritual realm should be more real to us than this physical earth.
Yeah.
And if it's not, you need to set it as a goal to know the supernatural, the spiritual world, and allow it to be more real to you than this physical earth is. So that you can see, not with sight, but by faith.
Yeah.
See, that's what God has called us to do. He has called us to live by faith. And we need to learn how to take our members, all our appendages, all the members of our body, and present them to God in a righteous way. And to allow Him to use our members for His glory.
Yeah.
There was something that He said in Romans, in fact, I'm just going to go there. Romans 6, take this and meditate on this scripture, if nothing else, this week. If you want to know how to see into the supernatural, okay, this is what the Lord gave me, 6:13. Okay, so really write this down. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, if you would just meditate on that scripture and start yielding everything, all your members, every part of you to God, He's going to start showing you the supernatural. That's how I see the supernatural. That's how I see angels and demons. I just yield myself. Everything about me is yielded to God. And it's Romans 6:13. Because I want to see angels. I want to see demons, because I want to be able to see what kind of a demon is holding someone captive. I want to be able to see heaven. I want to have throne room experiences. And it says, as you yield your members as instruments of righteousness, what's going to happen is you're going to start to see into the next realm. The realm that's more real than this realm. Because this realm, the earth realm, would not be here unless the spiritual realm was there first.
That's right.
Okay? And so the last scripture I'm going to take you to is Ezekiel 14. And then we're going to end. I want to show you what happens. Even though things will be happening on the face of this earth, and I believe that someone said that more is going to happen, Rick Joyner, he's right, because God's already showed me that. He showed me months ago that there's plagues coming down the pike, major plagues, and you better get your body healthy, okay? You better know what my blood will do, and I recommend you all start taking communion at home and confirm the covenant that God has for your healing and your protection. Okay? It was many months ago, and then all of a sudden this plague came up north of staph. I don't know if some of you heard that. It was a major staph epidemic that they couldn't even put them in the hospitals because there were so many people. And so this kind of stuff, and of course you got the bird flu and all this, God showed me this is only going to increase. But in 1412, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, this has to do with Daniel, with Job, and with Noah, okay? And then the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then I will stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. See, you're seeing here when our land trespasses against the Lord, He has to start purging it, okay? See, because God is a holy God, and God has to preserve the earth. So He has to do what He needs to do. He has to cut out whatever is causing deterioration.
Yeah.
Just like if you have an infection, you might need to cut it open to get the pus out.
Yeah.
Okay? It says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord. Mm-hmm. Do you see that? See, what God was saying is that God saved these righteous men in spite of the famine, in spite of what God had to do to purge the earth and to save it from deterioration. This is God's earth, and He loves this earth, and He's going to save the earth from deterioration. He had to do it once by saving one family and wiping out the rest of them in Noah's day, but God still, He will save those who are righteous. That's why start walking out the righteousness that you are. Show God that you're wanting to be purified, that you're allowing His pruning to take place. The suffering, whatever's necessary to bring you to a next level of glory, that you're willing to go through that. And I don't want you to say, well, I don't know how to do this. How do I do this? You know, don't worry about it. God will just naturally, as you yield your members to Him, as you yield to Him saying, Lord, you know, I know this person did this to me, but I forgive them. I'm going to walk with you. This is a suffering, but that's okay. Just let your glory fall. You know, in the courts, there's a scale, a woman, she's holding balances. See, when suffering happens, and all of a sudden the scales are tipped, you have lots of suffering. What does God have to do? He's going to bring His glory on and His power and authority so that those scales are balanced again in your life. So that means the more suffering, the more glory and power and authority you get. It says in James, I think it was, he says, count it all joy when you go into all this stuff, these trials and tribulations, because you're getting perfected. In other words, if you have to be just like Jesus, and Jesus walked in full authority on this earth. He did it in His humanness, not His divineness. He walked as a man, having full communion with the Holy Spirit and the Father. And so He was able to use the authority that God had given Him in fullness. And that's what we're supposed to be. That's how we're perfected. And so it's through His suffering He learned perfection, the Bible says.
Yeah, right.
He grew in perfection. So don't, just because you have to suffer, count it joy. Okay, another step means I'm going to get more authority from God. get excited about this. But I just want to say in conclusion, go after God with all your heart. Get excited about Him. Read His Word. Listen to tapes. Go hug wild. Put videos in front of you. Put the praise music. You know, of course, spend some time alone too, in total quietness so He can speak back to you. But in His way. You know, but do this. This is how I got excited about God. I started to put a lot of Him in me. And all of a sudden, I had no desire for the world. I don't listen to secular music anymore because I have no desire for it.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't even like it anymore.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not like I'm missing something. You don't miss something you don't like, okay? So I don't miss any of that stuff anymore. I don't miss the TV. I don't even like to watch TV. You know, and then when I put this stupid movie on, I'm like, why am I watching? God, there's got to be something good in this. And so I found it. That one statement that I can use today in my teaching. So today, I want to ask you, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Are you on fire for God? Are you allowing the consuming fire of God to take out everything in your life that is not of Him? You know? And that's, I think, what God wants from each of us. And I would like to pray. Do we have time? Just a little prayer. Oh, yes? Because
yeah.
I would like to pray with you. Because I don't know. You know, I think laying on of hands has something to do with God and His impartation.
Amen.
I like when somebody lays hands on me and imparts. And I am excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. I have, every day I'm more excited. I'm ecstatic. I mean, I cannot control myself. I'm so excited about Him. Nothing in this earth gives me, even this home that we're building, I'm looking at this home and I said, Lord, I have no idea why we're allowing us to have this home. This is just it's a beautiful home. It's like, 4,000 square feet or something.
All right.
A beautiful mountain view. And I'm thinking,
wow.
It's just a house to me. I don't even desire. I said, you know what? I would have been happy in an apartment. That's just how I feel because nothing bothers me. And I said, okay, who's going to be living in my house?
Yeah.
It's 2 days we're talking about it. Okay, well, that's next on the agenda. And so, but you know, I know He's always got something up his sleeve for us to do, doesn't He?
Right.
And so, I thank You, Father. I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. I thank You, Father, that even in Your judgments, Your love is always preeminent. It's in love that You have judgments. In love that You have mercy. It's in love that You do the things and You allow things in our life that will prune us and purge us and purify us. And I just thank You, Father, for that. I thank You what You're doing here with these women. Father, I just call forth Your holiness. I call forth hearts that are on fire for You. And I just thank You, Father. God bless you all.
Thank You, Lord.
Good, wonderful. today. I love you all. I know that this is going to make a major impact on you. Because after everything was happening with worship and the word from God, I said, God, what do I have to offer? God said, you have me. Offer me.
Yeah.
And so I pray that each one of you to go to a new level of holiness and purity and a heart ablaze for our Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.